As we look at chapter 5 and when we come to really a close of this chapter in the next couple weeks, this starts a new narrative as we finish the narrative of the demoniac. We are looking at what kind of faith do you have? As we see these two miracles of the ruler of the synagogue's daughter, Jairus, and then we see the woman with the issue of blood. Now, I love reading scripture, and I pray that you begin to love reading scripture if you don't already. I pray that as we open the pages of scripture week in and week out, that you would enjoy seeing the many shades of wisdom and beauty and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is indeed a privilege to open the scriptures that we have today. It is indeed a privilege to have this opportunity to speak with you about the word of God, to proclaim to you, to read to you what God says. And no matter how familiar the story is, and this is a familiar story for many of us, no matter how familiar the story it is, I cannot assume that you know it, you've read it, you've understood it, and you've applied it properly. I cannot underestimate the fact that as we read this scripture, now the portion of scripture that we just read, 21 through 24, it is not so much a familiar passage because we hear so much about Jairus' daughter and we hear about the woman with the issue of blood. But as we introduce those two miracles that Mark is describing, I want us to pay attention to these few verses because this is the setup for understanding these two miracles. And so Mark 5:21 through 43 actually continues the story of God's great deliverance. It continues the story of God's salvation. That's what deliverance is, salvation. It is God's saving work. It is God's rescuing work of mankind, reversing the curse of what has happened in the garden. And when we see these healings, when we see these miracles, we need to see it as such. This is not just an isolated instance in history, but this is God's purposeful reversing of the curse, his redeeming mankind from sin. He is taking what was done in the garden and reversing that, restoring that, redeeming by his perfect obedience and his display of great power. His salvation, the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ alone. There is no greater deliverance than the deliverance, the saving work of Jesus Christ. And so we've just read and just learned over the last couple of weeks that Jesus rescued the disciples. He rescued the disciples and then he rescued this demoniac. And then now he is raising a little girl and healing a woman. But this is all to show the purpose in this mighty deliverance, this great deliverance is to show the mighty works of Jesus. We have heard and we have seen in the book of Mark these great works, these mighty works of God demonstrated. And so we don't see at this point this concentration of his discourses, but all of his deeds, the deeds of this man Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And all of these deeds and this demonstration of mighty power is to display God in Jesus Christ. It is to show us that he is indeed, as Mark opens up the pages of the gospel, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His mighty power is to be displayed on every page, and we are to see it. And Mark is showing us this. He alone is mighty. He alone is mighty to save from danger, from demons, from disease and death. There's no other man, there's no other person, there's no other figure that can save from danger, from disease, from demons, and certainly death. And we are to see that alone in Jesus Christ. He stands apart from everyone. He is not in line with anyone you have heard about or anyone you will hear about. Don't put our Lord Jesus Christ on the same level as a Muhammad. Don't put our Lord Jesus Christ on the same with Buddha or any figure in history, in religious history. All of those men are dead. All of those figures are dead. But Jesus Christ is alive and reigning and ruling. And so he came to show this great power. But again, but his purpose in coming was to seek and to save the lost. And as we read these miracle accounts, we don't want to lose that. We don't want to lose the purpose in which Jesus came. When they pressed in upon him, when they pressed him to heal him. Remember in chapter 1, they were standing at the door, and it says the whole city was gathered together at the door. Why? They were waiting to be healed or delivered by Jesus. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But the purpose in which God in Christ has come was to save sinners. He came to save sinners. Jesus was certainly merciful and compassionate, and he was absolutely committed to the salvation of sinners. I came to preach. And remember when they were pressing in on him in chapter 1 to heal more and to do more, he says, let's move on to the next city. Why? Because I came to preach the gospel, because the gospel is the power unto salvation. And salvation is why I came. Jesus calmed the winds, we've learned. In the last couple of weeks, he calmed the winds and the waves, and he commanded demons. Look at the sovereignty of our God. He is not just coming to ax demons. He is not just coming to play with spiritual forces. He is coming to rule and reign over them by commanding them to be silent, healing diseases and raising the dead. Again, so that people might believe. So that people might repent and believe. Mark's purpose is to show us Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And there is nothing that Jesus can't do in heaven or on earth. Nothing. I pray that that's our confidence this morning. That there is nothing that Jesus cannot do in heaven and on earth. He does all that he pleases, the psalmist says. He does all that he pleases. Nothing thwarts his hand. Nothing interrupts his plans. Nothing can intercept his purpose. He does all that he pleases. And as we look at the healing of this woman, this sick woman, this woman that was afflicted with a problem, with an issue for not only for some days or for some weeks or months, but for some years, 12 long years. And then Jairus' daughter, we witnessed two miracles, a miracle within a miracle. And I want to just walk through the passage and see what God has said to us, is saying to us. Jesus is on the way. He's on the way to heal Jairus' daughter, and is interrupted by a woman in need. And because every word proves true, we're going to look at every word. As we look at verse 21 through 24, every word proves true because it is a God-breathed word. It is a word that is given by God. And there's help here, saints. There's help here. And so we'll look at the circumstances and then the central figure and then the setting up of the miracle. And then we'll look at some lessons that we need to understand as we look at the life and ministry and work of Jesus Christ. The circumstances and the central figure, and then the setting for the miracles. And then lastly, we'll close with the lessons that we need to learn. What do you see in this text? I didn't say, what does it mean to you? I said, what do you see in the text? What do you see that God is saying to his people as he is demonstrating this wonderful work of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 21, and when Jesus had crossed again. Now, as we look at the circumstances surrounding this miracle, these miracles, this is a sort of an introduction to the miracles. And so we won't get to that this week. We'll concentrate on that in the weeks to come because that deserves time on its own. But setting up and getting ready and thinking about what was surrounding these two miracles. Jesus had crossed again. Now we learn in chapter 5 and then chapter 4 that he crossed over to the other side. He crossed over to the other side, and for the purpose of rest, for the purpose of getting away from the crowd, he crossed over to the other side. And again, in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him. And he was beside the sea. Now, as we look at this first few lines and understand what's happening in this setup of these miracles, we understand that Jesus crossed over to the other side after a long day of preaching, after a long time of ministering and serving the people of God. He got into a boat to get away to serve the people of God. He was serving the people of God, and then he came a point where he was exhausted. He was tired. And we'll get into those particulars, but this is the surrounding circumstances in which he comes to heal Jairus' daughter and the woman with the issue of blood. And then it goes on to say, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him. Now, when we read that, we don't have all the circumstances, especially in Mark, because we know Mark is a short account, is the shortest of accounts. And he's concerned with getting the point across that Jesus is the Christ and that he is the Son of God. And so he's getting to the point where he is demonstrating these mighty deeds and showing these wonderful works of Christ. And all the details we have to fill in from the other accounts. Now, this account is in Matthew and as well as Luke. And it helps us out to fill in some of the blanks. But as we look at the beginning circumstances of this account, we see Jesus coming across again into the boat. Remember last week what happened at the end, that they asked him to leave and he left. Why? Because they didn't want him there. And so Jesus obliged. He complied with their requests in leaving. And now as he is leaving, he's going across to the other side where those people are welcoming him. They are waiting for him to come. In fact, they probably did not want him to leave. Remember the account where they were pressing into him so much that they were crushing him that he had to get into a boat and go off to the shore and teach them. And so again, these are the circumstances that we find as we look at this account of these two miracles. And now as this ruler of the synagogue, this influential figure, Jairus, leader, someone of influence, comes to Jesus and requests of Jesus something so near and dear to his heart, something that he was certainly desperate to gain and to get from Jesus, some help. He comes to Jesus and asks earnestly, saying, my little daughter, my little girl is at the point of death. Come lay your hands on her so that she may be made well. So the confidence and certainly expectation of Jairus was that Jesus was able to heal his daughter. He had this expectation that Jesus was able to heal. And that shows a little bit about his faith, That gives an indication of what kind of faith he had in Jesus. That's not talking about the weird and the false faith of the word faith movement where everything depends on you. No, this means that he trusted in Christ. He trusted in the word of Christ, what he has heard about Christ, what he has witnessed or observed about Christ, enough to come to him and ask him for help. And then we kind of look at this example, and then we ask ourselves, what kind of faith do we have? Do you have the faith of the gathered crowds, which we will get to in a moment? But do you have the faith? Consider for a moment. Do you have the faith of the gathered crowd that was waiting for him on the other side of the sea, waiting to get something else from him? Or do you have the faith of this father, a desperate father, trying to get help for his little girl? The faith of the crowd was very different than that of the father. The faith of the crowd, you read in verse 21, is very different because they were waiting. The great crowd gathered about him and he was beside the sea. They were waiting. And then we should remember that they were not just waiting, but they were pressing into him. Again, the circumstances that surrounded Jesus coming over to the other side was a tenuous kind of a time. It was a time where he's tired. He has spent his time preaching and teaching and spending his time with the people. And they're pressing on him. They're pressing into him for more and more and more. Look at verse 24. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And so we see in the very beginning the faith of this crowd and the faith of this father. The faith of the crowd was kind of generic. They wanted something from him. They didn't necessarily want Jesus, but they wanted something from Jesus. And then you have the faith of this leader, this ruler of the synagogue, this father, this desperate father. In verse 22, it says, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. He was desperate. Because if you would understand in this time where Mark does not get into the details, but he tells us this is the ruler of the synagogue for a purpose. He gives us his position. He gives us his title to show that he had some kind of influence. And he also has something to lose being from the synagogue, taking care of the synagogue, answering to the Pharisees and the leaders there. And again, the congregation at large. It is worth noting that the faith of this father was desperate. He did not care who knew. He did not care who saw. He did not care who was aware of his position. He made his way through the crowds, and probably knowing that the Pharisees would catch wind of this, he thought enough of Jesus because he knew enough of Jesus that he could help his daughter. Knowing all of these things, he went anyway. He pressed anyway. The faith of the father was that of, again, humility and submission. Humility and submission. We think about faith. We think about our faith. And we look at the example of this father. Verse 22, he recognized that Jesus was much more. Look at verse 22. He was much more than a man. He was much more than just someone passing by. Verse 22 says, he fell at his feet. A ruler of the synagogue. Falling at the feet of a carpenter. Of a man. No, not just a man. As we've been saying for the last few weeks, the God-man. He knew whom he was before. He knew whom he was requesting and what he was requesting and before whom he was requesting. He recognized that Jesus was much more than a man and that he was superior. And not only that he was superior, that he himself was inferior. No matter his title, no matter what he was in the community, no matter what he was in the synagogue, he knew that he was standing before majesty. He knew he was standing before God. He knew that Jesus was far greater than he was a ruler of the synagogue. And then, you see in verse 23, this urgent request. So the faith of the crowd is this kind of general faith that just wants something and not necessarily the right things, not necessarily the best thing in Jesus. And then you see this desperate faith of the Father in verse 22. And you also see the humility and submission of this man of means, and certainly he had more than the average person. He was the ruler of the synagogue. He had influence. He had responsibility. But he recognized that Jesus was far greater. And then in verse 23, you see this urgent request of Jairus, this influential man of means and responsibility. He comes and falls on his feet. He fell down. Some texts, if your King James Version, might say worshiped him. But this is not this is not necessarily worship of him, but a reverent respect, an acknowledgement that he is God, that he is somebody greater than, again, just the carpenter, just the man. He is greater, and so his posture and position before him showed that humility and submission. And so he came with this urgent request that his little daughter is at the point of death and is in need of his help. And so we see these circumstances surrounding this miracle, these two miracles, the miracle within the miracle. Jesus is on his way. He's on his way to help this little girl. And then he is interrupted. But again, the next thing we see again is the circumstances. But now we look at this central figure. The central figure in these few verses is this ruler of the synagogue. We see his position. We hear his petition. His pleas for mercy. His pleas to the God who can help. His pleas that the Lord Jesus would come and help his daughter with confidence. And that's what faith is. Faith is confidence. It's not faith in your faith. It's not faith apart from faith in the object, but faith in God, knowing that he can. He is able. And so this central figure in Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, we see in verse 23. In verse 22, we see Jairus named, and then seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet. He recognized that there was something greater, and there was someone that was more influential, and that was somebody with the ability to help, the ability to meet the need. And so as he presents the request to the Lord, look at verse 24, at least the beginning of verse 24, and he went with him. And he went with him. This wasn't just Jesus going along to get along. He desired to help this man. He desired to help Jairus. This wasn't just a following of Jesus, but Mark says that they, listen, thronged him. That's not a regular word that we hear. And this is not a word that we hear in normal conversation, but he thronged to him. And you can kind of picture this language as we move through this text. But it pressed, They pressed upon him. They were they're pressing against him on all sides. That's the language. In fact, in verse 31, you see a vivid picture of this language of how they pressed upon him. Verse 31, you see the crowd, the disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you. And then this pressing around you, you get the feel that this was a urgent situation. This was a crowded place, and this was setting up the circumstances in which the two, both the daughter would be healed and the woman would be healed. But more importantly, church, listen, as we look at these verses, this is the kind of circumstances that sets the stage for the woman to go after Jesus. The Lord Jesus not only orders the winds and the waves and silence devils, but he moves the crowds as he wishes. I want you to see the sovereignty and the complete, absolute control of God in all things. Nothing moves without his say. Nothing moves without his power. He moves the crowds any way he wishes. He orders the details of our life. And I want you to be comforted in that today. He orders the details of our life. My brother and I were talking the other day about this very issue, about God's sovereignty and how we are so sometimes impatient and sometimes moving ahead of God, not knowing or not realizing that God is in absolute, complete control of every detail of our life. He orders the details of our life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the car lineup on the expressway is the purpose of God, from sparing you from something that would happen if it wasn't backed up? Do you believe that God is ordering the steps of your day so that he keeps you from certain dangers and he exposes you to other dangers for his good pleasure? He is doing and working thousands of things for his glory and your good. And so as we look at these circumstances, this is the stage. This is the introduction to the miracles. Everything had to be just right. Everything had to be just so in order for this to happen according to God's will. Jairus' daughter being healed and the woman with the issue of blood being healed. And so we see these are the circumstances. We see again the central figure, Jairus and his daughter, and Jesus obliging, going with him to go heal the daughter before he was interrupted. And this is the setting up of the other miracles, or the other miracle. One being that of Jairus' daughter, and two, the woman with the issue of blood. And so, what do we see and what do we learn here from these three verses, or these four verses? What do we see in Jesus, more importantly? How do you see Jesus? What do you see in Jairus that you see in yourself or should see in yourself? Is your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ so sure that the circumstances of your life does not determine your trust in God? Are you so sure and so confident? Your faith is so steady. Your faith has found its resting place in God. And it is so sure that the circumstances of your life does not determine your trust in God. Because what we see here in these few verses is, in Jesus, is one, the selfless availability of Jesus. The selfless availability of Jesus. Look at verse 21 again. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Consider his condition. As we talked about the circumstances, teaching all day from morning to evening, exhausted, dealing with people, serving the people, preaching and teaching and spending time with the people, healing and sitting and conversing with the people. His humanity was exhausted. His humanity was exhausted, but yet he was available. He was selflessly available for the people. He knows what it means to be spent, church. He knows what it means to have a full plate. He knows what it means to have things going in every direction. And just a word for you, dear mothers, he's able to sympathize with you and your tiredness. And your weariness, he knows what it means to be spent. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. Notice before the calming of the storm, what was happening? Before the calming of the storm, what was he doing? He was sleeping. Why was he sleeping? Because he's God and nothing bothers him? Because he's the God man and nothing phases him? No, he was exhausted. So exhausted that he had to be waking up. He had to be woke up because the storm was raging around them. And he was resting. He was resting. But he was resting because he was spent. He was resting because he was made available for the people. He was made available for Jairus and his daughter. He was made available for this woman with the issue of blood. And before he would calm the storm, he would be sleeping and sleeping well and sleeping well enough for them to wake him and to in a panic to help them. Jesus was available. He was selflessly available. And this is one of the things that we should give attention to, that Jesus was selflessly available. He was willing to help the helpless. He was willing to offer himself at the expense of his own body. And we see that very clearly in verse 21. He was beside the sea when he crossed from the other side. Those that had rejected him and told him to leave, those that were waiting for him on the other side welcomed him. And he was available for them. And then we see his drawing ability. Again in verse 21 at the second part, a great crowd gathered. And the tense there is, again, that they were gathered unto themselves. They did it. He didn't summon them. He didn't call them. They gathered on their own. The drawing ability of God in Christ. This power that he had. Why? Because they saw him. They heard him. They witness his miracles. They witness his teaching. He is not a man that's teaching like the scribes. He is not a man that is just like the other leaders of Israel. He is indeed the Christ. And he has the power and the ability to help. And they witness this power and glory in God in the face of Jesus Christ. They witnessed this ability as he would heal Jairus' daughter and the woman with the issue of blood. His drawing ability would draw the crowd because they knew that they can receive from him because he was the only one able to do for them as he willed and as they requested. This is what we see in Jesus' selfless availability. We see his selfless availability and then his drawing or this drawing effect, this ability to bring people to himself. And then lastly, the desire to help the helpless, the desire to help the helpless. We see this selfless availability where he's giving up of himself. He is giving up of his life. He is giving his life a ransom. And then he has this drawing ability to draw all men to himself. He has made himself available, but because of his power and because of this glory and because of this ability to help and to do, to rescue, to save and heal. They come to him. And then this desire to help the helpless, his ability to help the helpless in verse 23. Jairus implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with her. He came to the help and to the aid of those who could not help themselves. And this sets the stage for them, for him to raise Jairus' daughter and to heal the woman with the issue of blood. They were helpless. It was an impossible situation. But Jesus was the only one that had the ability to heal, that had the ability to raise from the dead. And let me just add this. Everyone without Christ is absolutely in this position. You are absolutely hopeless without him. You have no chance. You have no hope. You have no way of getting any help, of your situation getting any better. Or if you're being delivered, you have no hope without Christ. No matter your position, no matter your name, no matter your status, without Christ, you are absolutely hopeless. No matter how much materials you have, no matter how much popularity or fame or fortune or whatever you may have on this side of heaven, if you are without Christ, you are without hope. So we see these three things in Jesus: the selfless availability and this drawing ability, and then his ability to help the helpless. And then next we see in Jairus a godly pattern of concern. And I pray, Lord, help me bring this out. A godly pattern of concern. Again, verse 23. Look at how he says and pleads with the Lord, saying, "My little daughter, my little girl is at the point of death." There's a deep concern there, I would say, and that's an understatement. There's a deep concern for his daughter that is at the point of death. Matthew says she's dead. He gives the picture that she's died already. There's a desperation there. My little girl is at the point of death. Jesus, my girl needs your help. And then there's this honest assessment. There's a deep concern, there's a desperate care, and there's an honest assessment that needs to be made. We learned on last week that home must be the place where our greatest evangelism efforts are done. We must desire the seat at the kitchen table more than we seek the tables of strangers. We know that when our children are concerned, when our loved ones are concerned, we are to rear them and to strive to implant into them the word of Christ. Give them the best thing that we can ever give them. And we see here in verse 23, this godly parental concern. This is a concern that every parent should have for their children. Not leaving it to them, not saying, "I'm just leaving it up to God, I'm just going to pray more." No, you need to do more. My little girl is at the point of death. My little girl is at the point of death. My little daughter. Now, we have indication that this girl was around 12 years old. And at that time, 12 years old, after you finish your 12th year, then now you are considered a woman. And now you're prepared for marriage, even in that age. And so, but until then, until she's finished that year, that 12th year, this is his little girl. My little daughter. And the concern he shares and displays for this little girl, it is something to consider seriously. This godly parental concern. How much pleading you do for your children? How much praying you do for your children? how much going before the Lord and being present with your children and going to the Lord on behalf of your children. We see this very clearly as Jairus goes to the Lord and says that my little girl is dying. And without your help, she will die. Fathers, prioritize your children in such a way that they know that they're not, that you're not just taking them places, giving them things, giving them a living, but you're giving them yourself. You're giving them yourself, which means going after Jesus on their behalf. I'll say that again. Going after Jesus on their behalf. We don't have to go through any rituals to save our children because we can't do that. But we certainly can go after Jesus on their behalf. We don't let bygones be bygones. We don't let the life determine this general consensus that they're going to be what they're going to be. God forbid, church. God forbid that we would leave our children that God has given to us and left to our care on the whims of this world. But we would prioritize, we would plead and pray and stay and sit and converse and be present and go after the Lord Jesus Christ. This is vividly shown in Jairus as he says, my little girl, my little daughter is at the point of death. And we can see this action. And then not only that, we can see the honest assessment that needs to go on, right? Sometimes we as parents are not honest with ourselves about our children. We're not honest about ourselves, with ourselves about our children. But here we see this realization that he knows. He goes to the Lord and says that my daughter is at the point of death. She's not just a little sick. She's about to die. Be honest and real about the condition of your children. And then go after Christ on their behalf. Go after Christ. Because what is the flip side of that? What is in reality is being said when we are going after Christ on behalf of our unsaved children? First, we cannot save them. Second, they're in real danger because they're dead. They're not about to be dead. Those of our unsaved children are dead and they are in need of a resurrection by Jesus Christ. They need a new heart. They need a new mind. They need a new life that is in Christ. And we see this as Jairus goes after Christ. He goes after Christ on behalf of his little girl, his little daughter. He has an honest assessment. No, not that they participate in this, not that they are a part of that, but they are, we as parents are actively pleading before the Lord and asking that God save them. Don't drop the ball on that. Don't drop the ball on that. Go after Christ as Jairus went after Christ. Go after Christ. Do all the things. Do all the things that are necessary. Yes, bring them to church. Yes, read the word. Yes, catechize. Yes, do all of these things that are absolutely necessary. But don't forget pleading for the mercy of God. Don't forget pleading that God will save them. Because it's not an automatic thing. Because you do all those things, they will be saved. Go after Christ on their behalf. Plead like the ruler of the synagogue, the desperate father. Do all of those things. Keep pleading and praying and staying and sitting. Keep doing, bringing them to church. Keep doing all those things that you ought to do, that you should do. But go after God and say, my little child, my daughter is about to die, is at the point of death. And let's see that God answers that prayer and see if God won't come. Look at verse 24, and he went with him. Go after Christ on their behalf. This applies to all of our loved ones, not just little girls and little boys, but it applies to all of our loved ones. There's no way we love our loved ones in such a way that God is honored if we don't have this kind of desperate faith that acts like Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood. Lastly, the great crowd. We see in Jesus this selfless availability, this drawing ability, this ability to help the helpless. We see in Jairus this desperation, this going after Christ for the sake of his children, for the sake of his daughter. And then lastly, the great crowd. Again, we look at the scriptures, verse 21. Not all crowds are created equal. This crowd gathered, but everyone wasn't repentant. Everyone didn't believe. Everyone did not trust that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And everyone did not believe that this was so. Everyone that gathers are not recipients of grace. In other words, everyone that's here in the church today are not necessarily recipients of grace. They might have a good intention. They might have a desire to be in the house of the Lord, but that does not necessarily mean that you are a recipient of grace. Matthew says this in Matthew 11:23. And you, Capernaum, where was Jesus? He was in Capernaum. This was the area he was in when he went back to the other side. And he said this. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. And what that simply means is where Jesus was there doing these mighty works and these great crowds gathered, it wasn't an indication that they were recipients of grace. Jesus pronounced this woeful indictment on Capernaum because they didn't repent. You showing up today is no indication that you are a Christian. When Jesus comes, you must believe. When he shows up and demonstrates his power, and we said on last week, that power is undeniable in the lives of many, right? Those of us that have name the name of Christ, those of us that are saved. The power and the transformation of the Lord is in our life is undeniable. There is a change there. There is a transformation there. There is not just deliverance from something. There is not just a rehabbed life. But there is a life that is committed to and rescued from and saved for Jesus Christ. You need faith. What kind of faith do you have? Is it the desperate faith of this father and this woman that we'll learn about? Is it the faith that has confidence in Jesus, that he is able, that you trust that he is available and he has the ability to save and to rescue and to heal? We all have to have this faith, no matter where you are in life. You have to have this faith in God. It's not a faith that feels good. It's not a faith that says that, okay, if this works, it'll be right. But a faith that wholly trusts, wholly hopes in the living God. And without faith, the Hebrew writer says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. And without faith, it is impossible. For if you would draw near to God, you first must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Jairus was a recipient of the reward of Christ. Because he had faith in Christ. He fell down on his face. He fell down and reverenced the Lord. He acknowledged and recognized the Lord to be whom he claimed to be. He believed for his daughter. And the Lord, as we will see, went with him to save his daughter. What kind of faith do you have, church? What kind of faith do you have? Is it faith trusting in the Lord that he is able to do, that he is available to you? Because this is what we see here, and many more. But at least we see these things. And now this text has come to us as we prepare for these two miracles. And we walk through this great deliverance again. God in Christ showing us this great power that Jesus has over disease, over death. How can we doubt? How can we question our great Lord Jesus Christ? What kind of faith do you have? Is your faith in him? Or is your faith in yourself and what you have done or what you can do or what you have done thus far? Where's your faith? Is it desperate like this? Because the church in this hour needs desperate faith. We need faith that believes God that he is able to do. Above all that we can ask or think. According to the power that works in us. If you don't have that faith, if you don't know what that faith looks like, it looks like Jairus. Jesus is present. He's present. He's here. You come to him. You request of him. You ask of him. In humble submission. Not in haughty expectation that God owes you something. He owes us nothing. He owes us nothing. We owe him everything. The Lord of glory, the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord who has made all things, the Lord that rules over all things, and nothing thwarts his hand. Nothing can interrupt his plan. Nothing can thwart his purposes. And we see that in this miracle, in these miracles of Jairus' daughter and the woman with the issue of blood. May he give us this faith. May our faith grow to be this relentless and this desperate, trusting in the ever-living God who is able to save. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for looking at these four passages that many of us have never looked at in any depth. Certainly not preached over this pulpit. But we thank you for the opportunity for showing us what desperate faith looks like. In examining our own heart and what kind of faith do we have. Father, please, long after we've said amen, may you deal with us by your Spirit. May we wrestle with the text. May we wrestle with the things that were spoken. Consider ourselves and make necessary changes. Consider how our faith is lacking. Help us to trust you, Lord, like Jairus. Help us to seek you and be desperate like Jairus. Help us to have this godly concern for our loved ones. A godly concern that will cause us to do things that will otherwise embarrass us or make us uncomfortable. Please, oh Father, we pray that you would bind the word to our hearts. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen.